If you are new to Element, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front, you'll get the verses we will hit. On the inside, you'll get short recaps of what we will talk about. On the back side, you get a place for a lot of notes. And we have this cool little QR code on the screen now, because apparently I can never do this announcement right. So if you scan the QR code, you can actually download the Bible app there, or you can just get the service handouts that are on there. And next week, there's going to be these things on the back of the chairs. You can just tap your phone on it, and it doesn't like take money from you. It's going to bring up the notes and stuff like that. I know. It's stuff I don't understand, doing things I don't understand. But I like hard copies, okay? I like paper. We will always have paper. And we got like the kids going, what's paper? All right. So you need download the app. Looks kind of like that. You're going to get all the notes, the questions, everything that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and it says this: I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us what it means to find our faith fully in who you are, that our trust would be in you, that would be the firmness of our foundation. And in so doing, we begin to live out this life in the grace that we have received, so that you would be glorified by how we live as we step into that joy that you constantly have for us. Amen. Have a seat. We are stepping into Colossians chapter 2 after 11 short weeks in chapter 1. And it's going to go faster now, okay? I think I have like 17 weeks for the next three chapters, so that's a lot faster. I said that in first service, and somebody went, and I'm like, that's fast, man. That's fast. So we'll get that. If you have a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 2. It's on page 638 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. We're going to start moving out of these ideas that Paul's laid this foundation with, the idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and getting that deep down inside of us, the mystery that is revealed in the person and the work of Jesus. So last year, I was listening to this podcast of this pastor, sometimes I listen to, and he was talking about how he was at a pastor's conference, and they asked him to speak for this one part, and so he's sitting backstage, and he's listening to the guy that's on in front of him, so he can either, you know, piggyback on that and just kind of keep things moving forward. The guy that's on before him asked this question to the crowd, again, a crowd of pastors. He says, are you a guardian or are you a gardener? Now, it became very apparent in this talk that the guy was saying we are meant to be gardeners. We're meant to cultivate the gospel into people's lives and make it look beautiful. I think it sounds good, right? Even if I am able to kill any green plant that we have around the house, unless it's a weed. Weeds just grow up through the cracks, and no matter how many much Roundup I spray, I can't kill them at all. But, you know, so he says, this guy on the stage, that being a guardian is an outdated of an idea. And he says it could be a little silly of an idea, his words, if you feel like you have to stand guard over the gospel. Now, if you are someone who loves Jesus and the gospel right now, little red flags should start going, where's this guy going with this? And his point was that the pastors in the room, you're to be gardeners to learn how to make the garden grow and not be a guardian. Now, obviously, the illustration is flawed because a gardener should still get rid of the weeds in the garden, because if you don't, the weeds grow up and it chokes out everything in your garden. But garden or guard, which one are we supposed to be? And the answer to that question is actually both. We're meant to be both of those things. We want to be a gardener. We want to cultivate, help people to grow in love and grace and kindness. You don't just want to be the guy that stands there and says, you're wrong. Look at what you're doing. You're out. How dare you? You don't just want to be that guy. But in some places, you need to stand guard over the gospel. But again, you do it with grace and truth and love and all of that. So this guy starts talking about how the gospel is like one of these plants that we tend in the garden. It's got to be nurtured and fed. And near the end of his talk, he says this: I wish I could define the gospel for you, but I can't define the gospel for you. The gospel can only be defined within individual communities. So if your red flags were going like this, now that you go ding, 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 ding,
happening? And should you be going off like crazy? Because sentiments like that is why you need guardians, right there. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the announcement of God's work rescuing and saving us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the announcement of that, that we are a people who have run from God. We constantly turn everything towards ourselves. When something comes up and it's like, what do I feel like I want to do versus what I know what God has called me to do? We typically go with what we feel like we want to do, and our lives melt down, and then we blame God for it. Too often, what we'll find out in our lives is we have been worshiping ourselves and not God. And what happens? God in his grace comes in the person of Jesus. Jesus will live the life that we never could have lived. He will die our death in our place. He will go to the cross for us. And in so doing, when we trust in him, we get his righteousness. And he takes our sin. We get his life. And he takes our death. And he rises from the grave to bring us back into relationship with God again. This is the announcement of Christ's good work to rescue and save us. That's the gospel. And this is why there needs to be a place where we guard, because ridiculous stuff like this. The gospel has been defined by the scriptures for thousands of years now. This guy goes on to say this: when Christ takes on our sin and we take on his righteousness, that's not the gospel. I'm like, that's exactly the gospel, right? And he says, the gospel has to be decided by you and your individual community. Okay, at Element, we believe there is no relativity around the gospel. It has always been, this is the truth of what God has said. This is where he is leading us. This is how he's revealed himself in scripture. It is never we get to define it how we want to define it. So we need to be a guardian as we cultivate this garden. It's supposed to be both of these things. And today, hopefully, I can be a bit of a guardian for you, show you what that looks like in looking at some things in the world around us. And then hopefully you can begin to do that. Again, in a way that is full of grace, but also hope and truth and righteousness. So I'm going to read to you our entire section we're going to talk about today, and then I'll start to walk through it with you. Okay? So Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is what it says. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, and whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. N.T. Wright, he talks about these verses, and he kind of likens it to Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island. If you've ever read the book or had it read to you or watched the movie or the cartoon, there is this discovery of an ancient chart or map that shows the treasure on an island. And if you ever get a treasure map, there's a couple questions you have to figure out. Where is the map actually located? How do I get there to find that treasure? Is it a real map or somebody else? Is the person reading the map reading it correctly? And then if you actually do get to the place where the map is, what about the pitfalls? What about like the crocodile pits and the pitfall Harry and the quicksand, which is like everywhere? And then the volcanoes. How do I get to the treasure? And here's the thing. Wouldn't it be great if the person who laid out this metaphorical treasure map told us what it means? And he says, well, good news, good news. That's the gospel. This is what it points to. Our problem today is we want to question the one who laid out the map for us and points us to Jesus. Again, Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul speaks that all of the scriptures are as this map. And where is it pointing? To the person and the work of Jesus. He's the X on the map. That's what we need to see. Too often, we want to put ourselves as the X on the map, and Jesus is the way to fulfill me, because obviously I'm the treasure. You're not. Okay, so Jesus is the treasure, right? So he needs to be the center of the map. So today what I'm going to do is give you four things about guarding. Four things. And again, hopefully you follow with me on this. So first off is this. Guarding can be hard. Guarding can be agony. Colossians 2:1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Now, the word Paul uses here for struggle is this word called agon, which is where we get our word agony from, and meaning like the struggle is real. Now, I'm not trying to make this about me, but typically when I start off, like I did this morning, talking about gardeners or gardening or something like that, typically someone will come up to me or email me sometime during the week, and they will say, but if God uses that one person to touch somebody else, isn't that worth it? They may not do that this week since I pointed out that they do that. But anyway, Paul even says this, Philippians 1:18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So let me say this up front. I have no doubt that God can save people using anyone. You go to the Old Testament scriptures, there's a talking donkey, a jackass that talks and men get right with God. So it can happen. But what I am saying is there is much damage done by people trying to change the good news of the gospel from what it is to something else, from making it Christ-centered to trying to make it man-centered. And so we always have to come back to this because we want to preach what the true gospel is. Because look, I know people who have become believers in Jesus after their lives have completely melted down. But it doesn't mean churches should start like ministry of meltdown where you try and make people's lives melt down, or ministry of murder, which would be a great name for a band, but you don't want to start a ministry like that. 2 years ago, I took you guys through the book of 1 Timothy, and I talked the whole thing about how doctrine matters. And the first week I did with you was called Defending or Guarding the Gospel. Paul begins and ends 1 Timothy with this idea of guarding the doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. What's that? That's salvation. That's life. That's truth. He says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And if you go to a church and it starts to look a little bit wonky, where it focuses on people, it doesn't connect to the person who made it, Jesus, you should look at who is teaching and then what is being taught. Because knowing correct doctrine helps us to guard what the good news truly is. God is connected to his church like an artist is connected to his art. And how the church is lived and seen in the world should connect back to the one who made it, which is Jesus. And so the church should reflect who Jesus is. And so if you sow this false idea that you better be good or God's going to get you, or you got to clean up your life to make yourself acceptable to God, the walls would fall down if I ever went to a church, or lightning would strike me or something like that. That is called works-based righteousness. And if you sow that, you will reap discouragement. You will reap fear. For a time, it might look like obedience, but it's not. If a church sows a doctrine that says the Bible is not God's revealed word and it's subordinate to whatever our culture wants in any given day, whether that is ethics or morality or whatever, the Bible's outdated, people are going to have no strong backbone. We're going to be blown around by every wind of modern belief. When we automatically think that what our culture thinks right now has to be right, that is served by not guarding the doctrine. If you teach that God is too nice for there to be judgment, and in our world today, we want justice, right? We want, like, not for me, but for everybody else. I want justice for all of them, but not for me, or maybe even a place like hell. You raise this generation of people who become sentimental, but they don't think they ever actually know true love, because we define love how we in our hearts want to define love, and not how God defines love. See, I don't think you can know true love if you don't have truth. And we need both these things together. And so we want to pour our lives into understanding that the Bible is true, that God is triune, that the gospel is Christ's work to save us. And I think when you go downstream from bad teaching, you get bad fruit. When Paul starts talking about this in Colossians 2, he's not that specific. There will be places he is specific, but he's not that specific right here, because heresy always comes in one way or another to tear down the work that God is doing in us, to tear down the church. And so when you start to guard against that, sometimes it can be hard. It can be agony. But that's the first one. Guarding's hard. Second thing is this. You got to guard the whole package. And I did steal that from N.T. Wright because he said that. So Colossians 2, again, starting in verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, and whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you will see Paul, just a few verses before this, tell you what his role is. Colossians 1:25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That means to lay it out fully. Paul says, this is what I do. And so Paul says through Epaphras, the guy that's there, you got the whole package of what the gospel is. I mean, the fullness of everything the scripture points to is Jesus, but God's word always takes us deeper into understanding who he is. N.T. Wright says every generation tries to offer us different saviors or different Christs, and sometimes we'll try and make Jesus fit our mold. Like today, you'll have people who say Jesus is there to make you rich, to give you everything you want, to hashtag bless you if you sow a seed of faith or donate to one of his preachers. You'll have the Jesus who cures your sickness, again, if you have enough faith, but he will conveniently leave you alone the rest of your life. He's conveniently just there to be your co-pilot when you want him. You have the Jesus who is found in certain holy places. I go to this place because it gives me the anointing, or it gives me this or that, and so I've got to be at that place. That's the Jesus I follow. Or you have, how about the political Jesus? Right? Whatever side of the aisle you fall on, people are like, Jesus is on my side. And we tend to run towards that. And what that does is it causes us to marginalize the people on the other side who disagree with us. I don't need to talk to you. I don't need to be a part of your life. Like, this is what I say to people all the time. I don't care who's in office at a given point. You should pray they become the leader that you want them to be. That God would do a work in their heart and would change them. That's what we want to pray for. And too often we write each other off, and it tends to write off the most marginalized of the other side. But we tend to say, this is the Jesus. He agrees with me. And obviously there's more than that. We do that all the time. But without God's revelation of himself, we would only ever be worshiping ourselves. We'd only ever be making God in our image and saying, this is what God likes and this is what God doesn't like, because this is what I like and this is what I don't like. And God looks just like me. So God comes. He reveals himself. And this leads us to how we will live and act and hopefully think, because you've got to guard the whole package. Now, saying that does not mean that God does not call people into special ministries or specific causes, but none of those causes are the gospel, right? We get involved in those things because it comes out of our love for God. Anytime you get involved in something and only pit the aspects of Jesus that appeal to you, you're ignoring the foundation that Christ has laid. So let me be clear. There is no alternative to the Jesus that is presented in the scriptures. Ultimately, the focus of our faith is on Jesus. It's not a spirituality, not a program of spiritual reform. It is a person. And yes, that results in a doctrine, but it starts in the person of Jesus. And this is not to suggest that I or anybody else manages to grasp Jesus fully. We all tend to obscure and overemphasize certain aspects of his nature and work, but the Bible does present him sufficiently. The Bible gives us everything we need to know about him. That is why he is our message. Okay, so first one, guarding's hard. Second one, guard the whole package. Third one is this, it's going to sound negative, but guard against the plausible, not just the outrageous. And I know it sounds negative, but let me talk about that. So Colossians 2:4, Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So Colossians 2, Paul starts off addressing false teaching going on inside the church, not outside the church. There's lots of crazy things outside the church, okay? But we're talking about inside the church. Inside, you usually, unless the whole church is already crazy, you don't usually get away with outrageously crazy. Like if someone, you're in a small group and someone says, well, Jesus was the first Muslim who told us to worship Allah. You'd be like, I don't think so, right? It's easy to discern that stuff. It's when people talk about things that sound plausible. Right now, there's this very big movement of taking the Old Testament scriptures and the law and saying, you need to follow the law and then follow Jesus. It's got to be both. This is actually a whole thing that Paul addresses in the book of Galatians. But they'll say, God would not have given you all of this law if he didn't want you to continue to follow it. So it's like you need to follow the law and trust in Jesus. Well, look, the law, Paul will say, was put there to point you to Jesus. So you realize, I can never measure up. I can. Exactly. This is why Christ did the work for us. But it starts to sound plausible inside the church. But there's things outside the church too. We are coming up into election season. And no matter what side you're on, you're going to hear plausible arguments, right? For whatever they want you to go for and vote for. Both sides concerning every possible issue. And yet there's a lot of deceit. There's half-truths, there's outright lies on both sides. And what makes the lies dangerous is when you're on that side and they tell you this thing, it sounds plausible. It's like, oh yeah, that's true. I totally agree with it, right? Each side will reject the other side's plausible arguments and embrace their own. We delude ourselves with these arguments. But Paul is saying this also happens inside the church when it comes to the gospel. Many Christians today are deluded with plausible arguments that have led them away from the truth. So
I keep thinking, you know, what's the best way to talk about this? And I'm going to go for the low-hanging fruit. I talk to you about this all the time, and I'm just going to start here. There are bumper stickers today that say coexist, right? If you are a Christian, you should want to coexist, okay? Because we believe that everybody is made in the image and likeness of God. We believe that everybody has dignity and worth and value because they're made in the image and likeness of God. The problem with the coexist bumper stickers is that it doesn't mean coexist. What it means is co-belief. That's what it's going for. We want to coexist, but the whole co-belief idea means that all paths are going the same direction, everybody's going to the same spot. And what you have to understand, even if somebody has a little bit of truth and they mix it with a lie, it's still a lie. Because what did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's not really, it's exclusive of how he saves, but it's inclusive of everybody. Everybody can be saved through the person and work of Jesus. But this is what he says. And I explained to you last year what that actually means in context of a Jewish community. But when you step into this, you understand Jesus says, I'm the only way. And if someone else says, no, all paths lead up the mountain to God. Well, either Jesus was a liar or he wasn't. And so you have to begin to figure out, what is this plausible argument? There are preachers on TV today. I've actually talked to a couple in our own community locally who claim to preach the word of God, but will tell you that you have power to control God. If you have enough faith, or you pray this prayer a certain way for this many days, or you send them money, they will say God will be freed to bless you in your life. And so right now, God's not freed. He's chained. And he's going to be set free by your faith through the different works that you do. Guys, look, God is not prevented from blessing his children by the acts or the omissions of his creatures. This is why we want to preach and guard the whole gospel. This is why it's so important. Now, plausible arguments is this word in Greek called pathanologia. You're like, oh, that sounds pretty cool. Pathanologia. It means persuasive language. It comes from two words, meaning to convince and to speak purposely. There used to be this TV show on called The Weakest Link. You ever heard about it? It might even still be on. I mean, the game show network buys everything and just keeps it going for some reason. But so in this, what they found out was that women got voted off more often than men, and yet women had the answers correct more often than men. Do you want to know why they got voted off? Because a lot of women would be like, I think the answer is this. And a guy would be like, this is the answer. Boom. It's like, wow, he's pretty sure. Right? And so they'd vote the woman off because she's like, oh, I think it's this, even when she was right. But the guy sounded much more convinced about what he was doing, but he was wrong. Welcome to America. Anyway, in English, we will use this word. It is called pithy. It's a plausible argument that can be completely true. But Paul describes the sinister side of this. There's a skillful persuasion in this, a deception. And the thing is, a lot of times I think we want to be deceived. James in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 says this, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Why? Because I'll sit back and I'll learn, but I never really have to do this. But he says, don't deceive yourself. If you love Jesus, that's going to come out in your life and how you live. Our problem is we want to believe the easy thing rather than living for the truth, because living for the truth could be agony. It could be a struggle. So I'm going to give you an example right now, and this could be agony for me because people can misunderstand what I'm going to say here, okay? But I usually make everybody mad for some reason or not. So anyway, a few years ago, there was this radio and TV show on called Larry King Live. And Larry King was getting to the end of his life. He's getting older. He's getting ready to retire. And so he only had a few shows left. And one of those shows, right towards the end of his run, he has on his show former award-winning Christian artist named Jennifer Knapp. So Jennifer Knapp goes on his show and starts off by saying this, I'm a Christian lesbian now. Now, I know people of you are excited on both sides of this issue, okay? This has nothing to do. We're not talking about homosexuality or anything like this, okay? I'm trying to find a way to help you understand this plausible argument without saying I was talking to Joe last week and this is what you said. All right, so this way I can not offend anybody and just go with this. Anytime, first off, you put a qualifier around the word Christian, you have lost the meaning of the word Christian. I'm a Christian artist. I'm a Christian businessman. I'm a Christian this. No, be a believer of Jesus who lives and works in these fields. You start here. You don't put a qualifier on it.
There's also a guy on the show with her. His name is Ted Haggard. Ted Haggard was one of these preachers way back in the day, send me money, God will bless you, had thousands of people following him. Again, I have no idea why, but he's fired after he bought meth from a male prostitute, which is a whole other thing altogether. Anyway. And then you have a guy on the show, his name is Bob Botsford, okay? Bob Botsford, under his name, has this ticker, and it says, Conservative Evangelical. And I'm like, oh, he's the bad guy, right? That's what's going to happen right now. And so he was called to do the Orthodox perspective on the show. Again, my point is not homosexuality, but these plausible arguments that begin to occur. So at one point, Ted looks over at Bob and he says this, what you don't seem to understand, Bob, very condescending, is that you're on a journey and I'm on my journey and Jennifer is on her journey. Right there, that's the plausible argument. It's the argument we love in America. It makes everybody feel good. What I believe is right and what you believe is right and what they believe is right. Nobody has to be wrong because Christians today are not comfortable saying, here's the truth. We're not comfortable guarding. And it makes, when you do, it makes you feel like you are doing exactly what Ted Haggard said that Bob was doing, which is being divisive for divisive's sake. But if you take a step back with these plausible arguments, you put them under the same scrutiny that Christianity is put under, what you'll see is they don't really add up. So take a step back. Bob Botsford, like, you don't know who he is because he's just a dude. They invited him on the show, right? He's not out petitioning anywhere against homosexuality. He didn't run a ministry condemning homosexuals. He's just invited to talk from his position. He was never and is not on a crusade to deny homosexuals of their rights, but that's just how it was painted. And this is how it goes. You've probably seen it 100 times at this point. But again, if you take what Ted said and put it, that argument under the scrutiny Christianity is put under, it doesn't pass. Plausible arguments fall short in two different ways or two categories. The first one is this. They will say, doctrine doesn't matter. They say, we're all moving towards the same God, just on separate paths to get there. Sounds warm and fuzzy. We really like that in America. But here's where it's problematic. If they say there is a God, well, the question is, who is that God? And usually what you get back in that is, God is some sort of all-loving spirit in the sky. Guess what? That's a doctrine. That's a doctrine. And that doctrine is a belief system about God that goes contrary to really almost every one of those faiths on that bumper sticker, the coexist bumper sticker. Even Buddhism, people say, no, Buddhism's fine with everything. That's American Buddhism. That's not real Buddhism. But I mean, you go through anything else where Jews, Muslims, Christians, we believe there's a God who holds us accountable for our actions. This co-belief is a doctrine that views God and their view of God as more enlightened than everybody else. What you don't understand, Bob, right? It's that idea. They are doing exactly what they are condemning Bob for. And if people don't take their path, the others are wrong. They will sometimes say, nobody can know all the truth, or we just all have pieces of the truth. And once again, everybody feels comfortable with that, right? Parts what I believe might be true, and parts what you believe might be true. We all have the section of the truth. Nobody owns the truth. But once you test that, it comes out to this idea that nobody can have truth. Because they say you can't. And if they say you can't, then nobody's allowed to have truth because truth is unknowable. And they're being the very thing that they are condemning. And it's silly, but it erodes confidence and erodes belief systems. If you take the doctrine espoused on Larry King, you will lose confidence that people need the good news of Jesus. Because people who have God as the great sky fairy or love or whatever it is, they get to the places where their lives melt down because it's like, God has failed me. No, you failed you. God has never failed you. He loves you. And this is why the good news is so important when people are in that spot to say, look, your works, good or bad, don't mean anything in your relationship with God. It's what Christ has done. You trust Him. His righteousness is given to you. You get to step into this new life with Him that's based on His work and not your work. How can you be reconciled to God? By trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. But instead, you're pushed to say, well, my neighbor believes is what they believe, and that's okay for them. And, you know, Christianity is good for me, but maybe not for them. And it caused you to take a step back from actually saying that the good news is the good news. If the good news is good news for you, it's good news for them. And so we need to live that out in a way that is seen. Again, it's not crazy, right? Because inside the church, it's not crazy. It's not like Jesus is a cucumber and we're going to worship Him with ranch dressing, right? It's not that because it's not crazy. But in the same way, it still takes away from the majesty and the might of God. And it does the very thing it's condemning in the Christian. And this is why in churches, you have things like elders. They're important because they're meant to guard the doctrine. We have had teachers at Element, like not on staff, but in home groups and ministries who have said some kind of plausible things that we've heard about and identified, and we've had loving conversations with them. We've said, hey, you know, this is what you said. It's not really true because this is what the Bible points towards. And many of them are like, oh, yeah, you're right. I didn't even realize that. Yeah, there are a few who are like, screw you, I'm out. Okay, there are those, right? But a lot of them are like, I get it. See, you want to be guardians so that your garden would grow in love and grace and truth and righteousness. Okay? So the first one of those categories, the doctrine doesn't matter. The second one is that it is always human-centered. It always comes down to people. Colossians 2:8, which we'll look at in 2 weeks after Easter, Paul will say, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. See, human tradition means what is taught is of human origin. It's not divine. It does not come from God. It comes from us. We are grandchildren of what is called the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment did many, many good things. But one of the bad things that it did is it caused us to lose a relationship component with walking with Jesus. Like it just becomes very linear. We're meant to have a relationship with Jesus where there's prayer and we listen and we hear and we apply and we submit and where we become obedient to him because we love him because he has first loved us. That's how it comes about. It's not, I'm going to try to be really good. It's, I'm going to understand how he has loved me and that's going to change how I live the rest of my life. We walk with him. Our focus is not on us, it's on Jesus. If you have been reconciled to God, that's because of a work that Christ did. You get a relationship with him, not through what you have done, but what he has done. And every single heresy or apostasy I have ever seen is always elevating mankind, and we're shrinking God down to be on our level. So he looks a lot like us. And when you read the scriptures from beginning to end, you are blown away with how merciful and gracious that God is. And he looks nothing like us. The God that we would make up would never look like the God of the Bible. And if Jesus is your co-pilot, or Jesus is your errand boy, or Jesus is there to agree with whatever thing you want, that's not Jesus. God's first priority, it is not us. It is his glory and his grace. If God's first priority was us, then God would become an idolater. God is concerned with his glory, and out of that comes his love for us. We are secure because God never ceases to be God. Guarding's hard. Okay, especially in the midst of our culture today. Second, guard the whole package. Third, guard against the plausible, not just the outrageous. And fourth is this, guard your faith in Christ. Guard your faith in Christ. Now, Colossians 2:5, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Look, if you can nail this down in your life, Christ takes my sin, I get his righteousness, you're way ahead of the curve. Why? Because you realize that, yeah, I've rebelled against God. I've run from him. I have this sin in my life, and I can't do anything about it, but he can. I get his righteousness. There is a right relationship with God that comes along that I get, not because of what I've done. You get that. You're so far ahead. Christ takes my sin. I get his righteousness. It's beautiful. Any teacher that you hear or listen to, where is the cross in their teaching? That's the question. If anyone says it's the cross plus this or Jesus plus that, you immediately know they strayed outside the bounds of the gospel. If there is no cross and it's all built around your effort, once again, not the gospel. Because the gospel is not intellectualism and it's not emotions, it is both. And if you only have one of them, you're either going to be cold or you're going to be flaky. And Jesus has not commanded us to be cold, and he has not commanded us to be stupid, okay? I think those emotionally driven should hang out with those who are intellectually driven. And those who are intellectually driven should hang out with those who are emotionally driven because we need those people in our lives. Here's my appeal. Be diligent in growing in your knowledge and wisdom as you become rooted in him. As you become rooted. Why? It's the work that he himself did. And so we want to walk with him and we want to take the scriptures seriously. We want to know him and see the good news of Jesus as of utmost importance. I mean, hopefully for you, what you long for in your life is to see him and him glorified and how that then begins to transform your own life. Everything we want to do wants to point to Jesus and him alone. And my hope is that that would be your pursuit because he has first pursued you, because he has first done the work. And we in turn want to lift
him up because of his grace. Where we would begin to see these things around us for the truth of what they are and point always back to the person and the work of Jesus. Because too often we want to point at people, we want to point at things, we want to point to the things that we have done. And instead we should constantly point to Christ and him alone. And this is one of the reasons every week we take you guys to this place of communion. Because communion is a reminder of Christ's work that has been done for us. You break a cracker, like Christ's body has been broken for us, because he did the work. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed, because his blood was shed for us. We can't atone for our sins, for our rebellion against God. And yet in the grace of who he is, he does that for us in our place. And this is what we remember, the goodness and the grace of God in this moment. That there is a merit that we have before God, not because we've earned it, because it's been bestowed and given to us by the work of Jesus. And if you are a Christian, we invite you to the place where you take communion today. This is a place for believers to come and lay down all the stuff that we just get so distracted with every single week, right? It all comes up and we get so like, oh, can you believe this? And the story I read and these people did this. And we You come to the place of the solidity of understanding the work that Jesus himself has done. Draw you back off the ledge and realize that I am meant to walk in my relationship with him. And that's where we come to. And that's the reminder of Jesus says, when you gather together, you do this in remembrance of me, of his work that was accomplished for us on our behalf in our place. We trust him for that. If you would like prayer, maybe you are in a place today where you've been drawn away by all these different arguments, and it kind of confuses, you know, either where your heart's anxious all the time or confused who Jesus actually is and you want someone to pray with you, we'd love to be able to do that. Right outside those doors, they'll have lanyards on. You can grab them, you can go do your music, go after service, but we'd love to be able to pray with you. If you want to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate, though we do believe when we follow Jesus that giving is part of our worship, because we realize how good God has been to us. But it's not meant to be forced. It's a response to God's grace and goodness first given to us. So I encourage you to grab those sermon notes, maybe sit down with some people this week, you know, talk through some plausible arguments, maybe some plausible arguments that you have even said or had, and come back to the place of understanding why it's important that we guard the good news of who Jesus is. He's been so graceful to us. And again, we are not going to be saved by how good we guard, right? We just want to, because we want the name of Christ to be lifted up and not our own. We want to constantly point to him and his goodness that has been extended to us, which we'll talk about even more next week at Easter. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would move us in our hearts and the understanding of the grace that we received in you. That we would understand that you have taken our sin upon yourself. And even though that word sin in our world today is almost taboo, but if we could change that to the word rebellion or self-centeredness or all the things that draw us away from trusting you, that we would see, understand that. But you took that upon yourself for us in our place. That our merit doesn't come from not sinning. Our merit comes as a gift given to us by you. And then we'd also understand that our righteousness, being brought into relationship with you again, comes again from the work that you've done. And that we get to live and walk in these new ways. And as we do, we would see how then you have sent us into the world, not to be part of a club that says, I'm a Christian, but to be part of your mission to the world around us. That we get to speak of this good news and this grace that we have heard, that hopefully when we understand it enough, we can explain it in ways that moves people away from the lies that they think of what Christianity is, versus the truth of your work. So I ask that today that you would teach us to guard that faith in you. And when something comes up and it sounds a little bit wonky, we'd recognize it. We'd look at it for what it says, because we've been so grounded in who you are and what you have done that we just automatically recognize it. Teach us to trust and grow with and in you, with those around us, so that you would be fully known and that your grace be fully seen in this world, and that your church, your people, would reflect the one who made us and saved us. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right, so as we drop the screens, you can also complain how loud the blinds are. We know, they're loud. We get it. I'll guard against that. What I'd like you guys to do, just in the next couple moments, is ask God right now, what kind of plausible arguments do you tend to fall into? What things begin to kind of move your focus off the person and the work of Jesus? Not that the other things in your life can't be important. That's not what I'm saying. But what kind of becomes the center of your life? What's the foundation? Because it's so easy to move our foundation from Christ to something else, especially with all the noise that's coming at us every single day right now. What tends to draw you away? And if it's, you don't think it's an argument, what's the plausible things that tend to move you from Christ being your salvation, Christ being your foundation? And I think the beauty is when you ask and you get silent and you listen, I think God begins to show us those things. And that's never out of shame. That's grace. Because God's not like going, oh, look at you. God's like, hey, these are the things that you constantly move towards that move you away from the treasure that's found in Christ. So God, what is that? He reveals it. Lay it down before him. Come and take communion. Reset to understand it is Christ's all-sufficient merit given to us that rescues and saves. And then sing a couple songs, head out into this world, and hopefully this week we'll be a people who will understand the gospel so deeply that when something is not the gospel, it stands out and we'll be like, huh, yeah, I see that. We can have the foundation where it needs to be, because Christ is good and he is the one who rescues. Let's be a people who find our lives in him.